You can turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 9. With the prayer of that psalm fresh on our lips, now it is good to come to this text of wisdom, teaching us about the knowledge of the Holy One. I'm going to begin today just by reading the entire text, verses 1 through 18 of Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women. She calls from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give to a wise man, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. I would say to you today that if you understand this text well, you are not far from grasping the entire heartbeat of High Country Baptist Church. We exist as a church, as we like to say, to glorify and enjoy God by knowing Him and making Him known. And so He Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is life to us. He is our God. We are His people. We want to know Him, for as Jesus taught us, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so right at the heart of this text, which is the climax of the entire opening section of the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters of the book, radiates out this light: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we're not here as a church today or at any time for entertainment, for elite social status, for religious feelings, or for anything else but God, the knowledge of God. Our bones are thirsty for God, and if we cannot have Him, we will perish, for without Him we have no life. He is life to us. We want to draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation. That's what we're here for. We want the kingdom of God. And so, the compass in our hearts keeps turning and turning and turning us toward that destination. That's the way of faith. That's the way of life. This is not the way of the world, the way of folly that leads to death. The way of life, which is life with God, and God with us, is what we've been running toward this entire year in this series of sermons, Worship, Wisdom, and Work. As we've wanted to see God reveal Himself to us, make Himself known to us, and then perceive that so that we can respond to Him rightly in love. And then we want the wisdom to work that out into all of life, into education, into economics, into politics, into entertainment, into relationships. Again, worship drives culture. Everything goes back to who God is and how we relate to Him. We will not, as a church, by God's grace, give any credence to the idols, all the would-be deities that cry out every single day all around us for our allegiance, for our loves, for our obedience even. We worship Jesus as Lord. We call upon His name, and we bear witness to the world of a different way. In fact, I might even say that in our day, we need to bear witness to a large portion of the professing church of Jesus Christ, which sees but little the difference between the two ways to live, which our text sets before us here today. There are two ways to live. There's the way of wisdom, which is the way of life, or there's the way of folly, which is the way of death. And so the Spirit of God has, we believe, brought us now to this text of the Word that He inspired. And as we read this text today, I hope you've already seen that here we have a gospel invitation, if there ever was one. This is the gospel being presented to you today. This invitation, however, also comes with a warning, because before you in this text are two ways to live. You cannot choose them both. You cannot walk both paths. We've come to the fork in the road, so to speak. So as we've walked through the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs, the repeated instructions, admonitions, warnings, examples, encouragements, all lead now to this climax, to what's set before us here in this chapter. And so let's take a look at it here as we delve into it. In the first 6 verses of Proverbs chapter 9, we have wisdom's invitation. Wisdom's invitation. I believe we still have the Father here speaking to His Son, as the majority of the opening book of Proverbs is set as, and now bringing His instruction and admonition and encouragement to His Son to this close, to set before Him the two ways of life. And so He first portrays wisdom. Wisdom's invitation, verses 1 through 6. The stage is set here for wisdom's invitation in the first 3 verses. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women. She calls from the highest places of the town. Here's the stage. Proverbs 14:1 tells us that a wise woman builds her house. Well, here's the wise woman par excellence. The wise woman that all wise, that living flesh and blood, real wise women reflect and point to. The woman wisdom. And she has built her house. This is a magnificent house. A glorious house. It has 7 pillars. The number of completeness and perfection. As we saw back in chapter 8, wisdom herself was the master craftsman of creation. And she formed the habitable world, the world of mankind, where we live. But I think what this text is pointing to is not merely creation itself. Because this is a house here that is pictured as perfect and complete. It is indeed, I believe, the house that all of this creation points toward, was designed for, was designed to go to, the kingdom of God. It is not just the world as it is here and now, but the world as it was meant to be. This is what wisdom builds, the kingdom of God. And in this house, then, she has provided a wonderful, glorious banquet. She has slaughtered her beasts, providing the richest of foods. Don't forget, by the way, that meat, especially back in this day and age, was more of a luxury item. It wasn't something everyone would have every single day. You just didn't have the resources to... You'd get rid of your entire herd of goats or sheep if you ate them every day, right? You only have so many. But here she's provided the best and abundance of it. She has mixed her wine. This is not merely just an everyday meal she's inviting here to, but the best and the richest foods. She has set the table. We all, in some ways, I think instinctively long for this. You might even say that every setting of our tables today, especially on our festive occasions, is but some kind of an expression of our desire for this ultimate feast. Even, I think, even amongst unbelievers, the desire for this kind of a thing reflects wisdom that is in creation, that we cannot escape her call. You've all seen probably Norman Rockwell's painting of the family Thanksgiving, and how people love that for even for nostalgic reasons of the of what it evokes. Here's grandma and grandpa and all the smiling family, children, grandchildren around the table as they're setting the huge turkey on the table, the table that's decorated, the table that's set for a feast. We all love that picture in our minds. Why? Because we were creatures that were designed for this. Designed for a feast, designed for fellowship, designed for family and for love. And wisdom is here saying, I'm the one who provides that for you. Why is it that, say, even the family pictures of long ago evoke in us a nostalgia? Because they never ultimately satisfied that desire, did they? They couldn't, because they're gone. Even grandma and grandpa, we might remember from long ago, are gone. And we can't enjoy that anymore. Every human expression of that is but a pointer. And wisdom is here saying, the scripture is presenting wisdom here as providing this ultimate feast. She has set the table, just as you know in your own feasts, but she's providing an ultimate table. She's doing one more thing here. She has sent out her young women, her maidens. They're her messengers. And through them and even with them, she is calling now to everyone to come and to come to the feast. She invites people. She calls, even here it says, from the highest places, the high heights of the town. This, by the way, I think is a clue to the nature of the kind of invitation she is offering that is being set before us today. This is a religious invitation. The highest places of the city, typically in that day, were the place of the temple. Whatever god or gods you worshipped, that's where you would go to worship them. This is the high place. This is where man could commune with beyond. And so who is calling from this high place? Well, it is wisdom. And what we see here is that this is an invitation of the ultimate significance. It's an invitation not merely to a meal, a physical meal, but ultimately an invitation to a relationship with God. That's what this invitation is all about. And that invitation then is recorded for us in verses 4 through 6. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, she says. Whoever is simple. The invitation is freely given to those who are simple. They are not wise people that she's speaking to, but neither are they, in this text here, fools or scoffers, mockers. Wisdom calls out to these people as the people who need her the most. And she says, come. Whoever may come. Wisdom doesn't invite here to her feast all the rich and the beautiful and the powerful and the important and those who have everything they need. She actually doesn't speak directly to them. Although if they will recognize themselves for what they truly are, I think they will see the invitation is for them. But she calls to the simple. She says, you who don't know, you who need to know the way of life, come here. I have prepared this banquet for you. Whoever can come. Wisdom is not stingy here. She's not restricting her invitation to those who measure up to her great standard, so to speak. She is actually coming down to the lowest of the low and says, I have something for you. I have something for you which is real life, which is real joy. And so she tells the simple to come and to eat with her. To him who lacks sense, or literally to him who lacks heart, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. I have for you what you need. And what I want you to do then is leave your simple ways. That could be either simplicities, as in your way of life that is simple, or it could imply simple companions, that you walk with in that way of simplicity, who don't know where they're going. But either way, the point is clear. Leave that way of life. Don't go on in that path. I have something else for you. Leave your simple ways. And what does she have for the simple one? And live. Live. I'm offering you life. In fact, we can't look at this feast without realizing that wisdom is offering the abundant life. Real life. This is the real thing. And what is that real life? It's walking in the way of understanding. That's what she's offering. And as we read this text, we ask ourselves, who else could this wisdom be if not ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God? In fact, when he was on earth here, he also pictured the gospel call as an invitation to a banquet. He said, come. And that wasn't just an accident that he did that. For the Lord himself had foretold through the prophet Isaiah, on this mountain, Isaiah 25, verse 5, speaking of the kingdom of God, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. This was life in the kingdom of God. That's what's being offered here. This is what God himself had pictured of. This was God giving himself to redeem his people. As he says later in that same text, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's what wisdom is offering. And that's why the Lord himself would call out later through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear to me, hear, that your soul may live. That's God's gospel invitation. His invitation to his kingdom of life. You see, this is life wisdom is offering. It is real life, eternal life, life with God in his glorious kingdom. That's wisdom's invitation. But now wisdom goes on in this text. And I believe this is still the voice of wisdom speaking in verses 7 through 12. Because she still speaks of herself in verse 11. But now she changes her tune, so to speak, changes from inviting to instructing. She contrasts here a scoffer with a wise man. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction, as is put here, that word supplied for clarity. Give to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The total contrast here between the scorner, the mocker, the one who does not think he needs God, the fool in Proverbs, and the wise man who hears what wisdom has to say. In fact, he shows his wisdom by being willing to listen to her invitation. I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to go on in this way. I need wisdom. This is what I want. And so he goes that way. And in doing this contrast and this instruction, wisdom comes right back to the central truth of the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord. To fear God is where it all starts. If you want the way of life, if you want the way of wisdom, it has to come back to the fact that you fear God. In contrast to the scoffer, the mocker, who says, who is God that I should listen to him? I can do things my own way. No, you fear God. You recognize who he is in contrast to who you are. The total contrast between yourself and God. And you submit yourself under him. And therefore you recognize him and you trust him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it all starts. And what does that lead you to? It leads you to this life of understanding. What she's talked about earlier as walking in the way of understanding, she now calls here the knowledge of the Holy One. To know God. To know God Himself, in fact. A fascinating title here applied to God, which isn't normally applied to Him, by the way. The Holy One. This term in the Old Testament is often used as a description of, say, the holy sacrifices and offerings in the temple. They were called the most holy things, and they weren't to be defiled or profaned because they were most holy. That's this description of them. A few times in the Old Testament, God's people, His saints, are described by this term. The holy ones, those who have been set apart, sanctified to God. But here, and one other place in Proverbs, it actually takes this term and applies it to God Himself. The Holy One. The one set apart from all else. The one who is unique. Who is distinct from all of His creation. And yet, what is it saying here? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is what the unbelieving world doesn't get and doesn't think you can get in so many ways. As the wisest and best of the Greeks had to acknowledge through all their philosophy and all their wisdom and all their religion and all their tradition and their knowledge through all the years, they could come up with, on Mars Hill when Paul got there, an altar to the unknown God. In the last analysis, the realm of the divine, the realm of the deities, the realm of the gods is beyond us. We can't know that. But what does wisdom say here? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is what I'm offering to you. A relationship with this One who is the Creator of all things and who is then the Redeemer of all that He has made, pardon me, to bring about His good kingdom. You can know Him. You can walk with Him. You can enjoy a relationship of love with Him. That's what you're after, for that is life. You see, this is the way of life. As verse 11 says, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." This is something you have to embrace. And as wisdom even instructs us right here, this is something you have to embrace yourself. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. You have to remember here, wisdom... even in the context of the book of Proverbs, this is bringing it down to a point of which way are you going to live? And I think this is even wisdom's way of bearing that down on each one of us here today. You have to deal with this yourself. Nobody else can deal with it for you. Nobody else can become wise and walk the way of life in your place. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. At the end of the day, say young people, as even this young man who's being presented with this truth in Proverbs, could not say, "Well, I didn't walk the way of wisdom because of my parents. They failed me in some way, and therefore, or my church, you know, they didn't do things right, and so I didn't get in the way of wisdom." No, this is something you have to deal with this. Nor can you count on them. Well, I was brought up in a Christian home, and I've gotten a lot of good teaching all my life, so I'm probably good to go, right? Or I've been in a good church. I've done these religious things all my life. You know, I was homeschooled. I got all this stuff. I'm pretty well set. No, you can't count on that. If you are wise, you have to deal with this. That's what wisdom is instructing us here. Because the text goes on to present now, there's a choice to be made. Because wisdom's voice is not the only voice out there crying, is it? She's not the only one inviting. You see, the dark reality strikes here very powerfully in this text when you start to hear another voice. Wisdom is invited, wisdom is instructed. But here now we hear a loud voice, a simple voice too. the woman folly, which we have already met, pardon me, or at least had preludes to her in the strange woman up to this point in the text. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive, or more literally, she is full of simpleness herself and knows nothing. Here's the total contrast to woman wisdom. Woman wisdom has all riches, all knowledge, all truth. But there's another superficial beauty out there calling to attract us, which is actually empty, which has no wisdom, which has no knowledge, no understanding. But she is sitting at the door of her house. She too is taking a seat on the highest places of the town, isn't she? She too is putting herself up there as, this is the good life. This is the relationship with all that matters. Come to me. Calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Have we heard that before already? That's exactly what wisdom said. Now she's imitating wisdom's voice and saying the exact same invitation. If you're simple, if you need something for life, you're looking, you're searching, what's going to fulfill my life, what's going to make me glad and happy, what's going to give me the good life, she's saying, come here. I have something you need. I have something you want. To him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. And now the real contrast begins to come out. The kind of a banquet that wisdom can provide cannot even be compared with what woman folly can provide. She can provide the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what she can give. And she will. That's her hook. That's her bait. And that's what so many people fall for. The pleasures of sin for a season. It looks good. It feels good. It seems to help me out right now. They don't see the end result. They're simple. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the simple one does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is not life. This is the way of death. Woman folly is the world. Woman folly represents the pleasures of sin for a season, worldliness, and all of its glory. Vanity Fair. This is woman folly. And so through this chapter, even as the book of Proverbs has brought us to this point, it is putting before us in a very powerful way, even picturesque way, this question. Do you want to know the Lord, or do you want to know the world? Which do you want? Do you want wisdom, or do you want folly? You can't have both. There's no third option. Or to put it a different way, do you want Christ, or do you want this present world? The invitation goes out today to each one of you, especially, I might add, to you young adults here today. You are, if you will, the primary audience of this portion of Scripture. God is talking to you. And he's putting before you an invitation and a warning. The two ways of life. Which way are you going to live? You're at a stage in life in particular, although this is true for everybody throughout life, but you are at a stage of life in particular in coming into your majority and coming into your adulthood and setting forth the directions, what you love and what you're going to pursue and what's going to be important to you. And you're going to be making life choices that are going to impact you for potentially the rest of your life. Career choices. Marriage choices. And the call is going out to you. Which way are you going to live? What do you want? Do you want Christ? Is that really the burning desire of your soul? You should. Because look at what he provides. There's a banquet here that nothing else in this world can match. Okay, let's look at what this world can offer. Let's say you're looking at a career choice and a job opportunity. I'm going to go to college so that I can get this job. Because, why? Well, this job provides a good income. This job will probably even take care of me well, even until retirement. And I'll have a nice retirement. You know, they provide all these benefits. Health insurance, that's an issue in the news right now. All these kinds of things they provide. Okay, fine. Are those things wrong in and of themselves? Not necessarily. But is that all you want? Is that really the determining factor of your decision? If it is, you know what, folks? That's, or young people in particular, that's what the Bible calls worldliness. Do you realize that? That's what the Bible calls worldliness. It's living for the here and now as if that's what really matters. As if that's what's going to fulfill my heart and make me happy. You know, I'm going to pursue this career because I really love doing this. Great. It may not even be anything wrong in and of itself. But if that's what you live for, if that's what you think your life is going to be fulfilled by, that is folly. You might be a great person in the world's eyes, and what God is putting before you is that will never satisfy. You will end up dead in every sense of that term. The world simply has nothing to offer you that can compare with what Jesus Christ is putting on offer. And so all those other things, jobs, marriage, money, those kinds of things that we look to try to fix our lives and make them better, they all have to take their place in relationship to Jesus Christ. And if they don't, you're worshiping idols. And idols are wind and breath and emptiness and destruction. They may even feel good for a long time, but they will not provide for you. Do you want Christ or do you want this present world? That invitation and that challenge, by the way, goes out to each one of us here today, not, of course, just to young people. Every day, we are making choices. We are seeking goals. We are putting our loves certain places. That's the kind of creature we are. We're desiring creatures. We're loving creatures. We want something to fulfill our hearts. What are you seeking for today? I hope that even as in coming here to worship the Lord today, you are saying, I'm following woman wisdom. I'm hearing that call. I want to worship Jesus Christ as Lord, because in Him alone I find life. I trust Him. Now as we do that, folks, sometimes it will seem hard to strive after wisdom. Sometimes people will think you're too obsessive about this whole bit, you know, this religious stuff. What does it matter, they will say. Just love Jesus. But it's precisely because we do love Jesus that these things matter to us. I just mentioned, say, being here at church. Why does it matter to you to come here? Why are you so obsessive about making sure you get to church? Isn't that a little bit religious overkill, you know, to set aside everything else on Sundays all the time, like every single Sunday, you know, and not go fishing every other Sunday or something like that? Isn't it a little bit obsessive to just say, I've got to be in church. That's most important to me and to my family right now. Or is it following the way of wisdom, seeking life, seeking what matters most in life? This just plays out into all areas of our lives. You see, we want to love Jesus with a love that will not be denied. We pray with Moses, show me your glory. Not worldly splendor, not the pomp and the pride of everything this world has, the glitz and the glamour that it can present to us and make so look so alluring. We want God's glory, no saccharine substitutes. And by the way, I won't chase this rabbit trail, but that's why we worship the way we worship. We don't want a substitute. We want God. We say with Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me.
Or we're like that woman in Jesus' day with the issue of blood that had to touch the hem of his garment. That's what we live for, because that is life to us. We know we will find life there. We're the Zacchaeuses of this world who won't be denied an opportunity to meet Jesus. We're like Paul. And so we say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We're not like the Demases who forsake the path of discipleship because he loved this present world. The Apostle John taught us not to love this world, the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, the pride of life, because this world is passing away. It's not going to fulfill those desires. And he also warned that the one who loves this world, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. You don't love God, in other words, if you love the here and now. You can't have it both ways. It's the same message, folks. It's the same message as Proverbs chapter 9. You can't have it both ways. And so what the Scripture is putting before us today is get it clear in your heart. Get it clear in your mind. You can't serve two masters. You can't be double-minded. Make your call, in other words. Which way are you going to go? If you're for Christ, then come with us. Walk the path of wisdom with us. That's what we're here for as a church. Seek wisdom. You see, the way of wisdom is the way of Christ. The way of wisdom is the way of life. We're going to, Lord willing, even in the next few weeks, touch on some of the ways Proverbs unpacks this wisdom for us. Some of the themes that the Proverbs, as it goes on through the rest of the book, touch on and tell us, okay, you want to love God, you want to live for Him, okay, here's the wisdom you need to do that. You want life, you want the kingdom of God, here's the wisdom you need to do that in your relationships, with your tongue, with your money, with your parenting. All these kinds of things are brought out to us in the book of Proverbs. But why is it doing this? I'm saying this now because we have to realize, even as we delve into those issues, we're not just trying to become to lift ourselves up by our own ethical bootstraps. You know, just to become really good and polished people. Now we know we're smart. We can navigate this world better than that bum over there who doesn't know what he's doing as a dad. It's because we want to know God. It's because we've heard the gospel call. We've heard the voice of Jesus Christ, and we are his sheep, and we hear the voice of our shepherd, and as he follows, so we lead in every area of life. There's nothing that's outside the scope of his lordship and our love for him. Can I at least lay that foundation here today? There's so much we can talk about in application of this, but I want you to at least get that. The way of wisdom is the way of Christ. The way of wisdom is the way of life. And so the invitation today is join us. Join us in following it. Join us in following Christ.